Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender looking into Clyde Pilkington's book, studying Clyde Pilkington's book, The Church in Ruins. Subtitle, Brief Thoughts on 2 Timothy, Paul's Last Letter to the Church. Love the cover of this book. It was taken by my friend, Aaron Locker, who lives here. In fact, his bedroom's right across the hall from this studio. He was in Ephesus, and he took this great photo of the ruins in Ephesus, and it's on the cover of The Church in Ruins, Brief Thoughts on 2 Timothy, Paul's Last Letter to the Church. Since Paul's day, the church, the organized church, has been in ruins, just like this photo on the cover. It shows these pillars in Ephesus, and they're all crumbled, and there's grass growing up, and probably if you looked up close, there's a bunch of insects crawling all over the place, and lizards and salamanders and snakes, and the church is in ruins. But however, it doesn't mind. The church just props everything up. You remember when the temple veil was rent after our Lord's death? That meant that the presence of God was no longer in the building. What do you think the Jews did with that? I mean, Jesus dies and the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. What do you think they did? That's right. They called the local seamstress and they sewed it back up and they were back in business. They couldn't care less that the presence of God was gone from the temple and now the Spirit of God dwelt in people's hearts. No, sewed it back up, back in business. That's exactly what has happened with the church. The visible church has been in ruins since the apostasy set in Paul's day or shortly after Paul died. But no matter, we'll just put a fancier carpet in the sanctuary. We'll put a drum set on the altar, and we're back in business. Screw the truth, doesn't matter. So, you know, Christians look at Israel, and they say, Israel, duh, you had it all, Israel. You had all these advantages. Why were you so stupid to leave your first lover, Christ? Well, let's talk about what Israel did. Israel was carried away from their divine calling into Babylon. Let's look at Israel's divine calling, and I'm going to draw a parallel between what happened and has happened to Israel and with Christians, because Christians in their churches are very quick to condemn Israel for forsaking God, and yet Christianity has done the same thing. In Romans chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, "Lo, you are being denominated a Jew and are resting on law and are boasting in God and know the will and are testing what things are of consequence, being instructed out of the law. All these advantages Israel had. Besides, you have confidence in yourself to be a guide of the blind, a light of those in darkness, a discipliner of the imprudent, a teacher of minors, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law." And then Paul turns on him in verse 21. "You then who are teaching another, you're not teaching yourself. You're heralding not to be stealing, and you are stealing." And he goes on and runs them through the car wash there. And the same thing in Romans 9, Paul talks about all the advantages that Israel had, starting in verse 4. "Israelites, my brethren, according to the flesh, I have a pain in my heart concerning them, whose is the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the legislation, the divine service, the promises, whose are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and out of whom is the Christ?" Christ came out of the nation Israel. What did Israel do? Well, she hung up on it. She longed for other gods. She pined for the gods of the nations. Israel wasn't even satisfied with God as their king. They wanted to be like everybody else, and they wanted to have a king from among the nations. So God gave them Saul, who was head and shoulders above all the rest. Very handsome guy, nice flowing locks. Looks like that guy on the Harlequin romance novels, you know. He had great abs. He had really cut pecs, and the guy probably wore a sleeveless shirt. All the chicks went crazy over him, and this is the kind of thing Israel wanted. They judged things on the surface. What happened? They're eventually taken into captivity into Babylon. And you know what happened in Babylon? This is so sad with Israel. When God determined that they come back from Babylon, a lot of them said, "No thanks. We don't want to go back to Israel because we're getting quite comfortable here in Babylon." What happened was they became institutionalized. They started to like the fact that they were in this big city, this metropolis. I mean, we think they were being tortured in Babylon and put on the rack and everything. No, they weren't. They were planning. They were having children. They were still having sex, and they were getting involved in the city. And Israelites, they always just lust for the things that the other nations had. They lust for their gods. They lust for their riches. They want to be a part of the world. And so when the call came to return to Babylon, only a remnant went back because they got comfortable there. The comforts of captivity. This is where the church is now. I'm going to draw an analogy. The church is comfortable in captivity. Look at Israel and Egypt. They actually got comfortable there. I mean, we see some bad scenes, you know, with the bricks and straw. Moses comes, let my people go. Pharaoh goes, well, I'll teach you a thing or two. You're going to have to make the same amount of bricks, but we're not going to give you straw. Anyway, those are just the lowlights. But generally, Israel got comfortable in Egypt because they had become institutionalized. And in fact, they griped terribly when Moses led them out into the wilderness. They're wandering through the wilderness, and there were some hardships, even though they were delivered by miracle after miracle. And you see the Red Sea parted, and you see the quail just lying on the ground, and the manna, and the water coming from the rock. And Israel's like, oh, that's not bad, but what have you done for us lately? We missed the onions back in Egypt. You what? You missed the onions and the leeks back in Egypt? What is the matter with you people? Here's what's the matter with them. They became institutionalized. And I'll never forget the movie The Shawshank Redemption. You ever see that? Yeah, part of it was filmed near my hometown in Ohio, down there in Mansfield, Ohio, the Mansfield Correctional Institution. Anyway, love this one scene. Morgan Freeman, who plays a character named Red, he's explaining to these other convicts what it means to be institutionalized. And he's talking about a convict named Brooks, played by James Whitmore. And Brooks had been in the hole for 50 years. Not in the hole. Brooks had been at Shawshank for 50 years, and he finally got paroled, and he couldn't handle it in the outside world. He was dying to come back, and nobody could understand it. Well, Brooks got out. Man, he should be happy. What's the matter with this guy? And Red has to explain to these morons that he had become institutionalized. Well, let me just play the quote for you. Here's Red in The Shawshank Redemption describing what it is to be institutionalized.
Institutionalized my ass. The man's been in here 50 years, Hayward. 50 years. This is all he knows. In here, he's an important man. He's an educated man. Outside, he's nothing. Just a used-up con with arthritis in both hands. Probably couldn't get a library card if you tried. You know what I'm trying to say?
Red, I do believe you're talking out of your ass.
You believe whatever you want, Floyd. But I'm telling you, these walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, guess so you depend on them. That's institutionalized.
There it is. Love that. You get used to the walls. You come to depend on the walls. First you hate them, then you get used to them, then you depend on them. And as soon as you depend on them, truth dies because you become comfortable. And Christianity is a shell of what it was. It never was designed to be an institution. It never was designed that way. It's a freedom. It's a liberation. Even the circumcision gospel had more freedom than Christians have today in the church. And again, as soon as you dig a basement, this is my saying, as soon as you dig a basement, truth takes a hike. And so I'm drawing an analogy now with the church. As a whole, the history of the church is one of having abandoned its position in Christ. Christ says you're free. The church longs for bondage. Christ says that the cross has accomplished magnificent things for every son and daughter of Adam. The church said it applies only to those who believe and who believe in the manner that they think you ought to believe. Paul says in Romans 11:36, all is out of God, through God, and into God. Christianity says, well, not everything is out of God, and for sure not everything returns to God. So they're God is conciliated to us. God is at peace to us, and he accepts us. He looks at us as he sees Jesus Christ. He considers us as he considers Christ. Well, this is our standing in Christ, and yet Christianity has jettisoned that. They would rather fight for their salvation. They would rather be mired in sin still so that they can try to work their own way out of it. They would rather tell you that you're a sinner going to hell, here's how to get out of it, rather than accept the fact that God is conciliated to the world. And so they're content to stay in a similar Babylonian captivity that Israel was in the old days. Some of them didn't want to come back from Babylon. And Christians go, what's the matter with you morons? And Israel in the wilderness longed for Egypt. And the Christians would say, what's the matter with those morons? Well, this truth that Paul is telling us in Romans and Colossians and Ephesians, Christians don't want it. And so they prefer the captivity. They're no different than Israel in Babylon or Israel in Egypt. They want to stay there. They are not interested in their true identity in Christ. They're not interested in freedom in Christ. What is it? Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ freed you. That's nice, but we prefer bondage. Thank you. We've become comfortable with bondage. We've become comfortable with working our way out of this mess. And so very few have taken this journey out of, quote, Babylon, unquote. And so, you know what? When Christians start pointing the finger at Israel and saying, oh, poor Israel, too bad she abandoned her calling. Well, guess what? You need to take a long look in the mirror, because your history is a sad history of apostasy. And you are doing no better and no different than your forefathers, the Israelites. The church is in a state of ruins. We're looking into that in Clyde Pilkington's book, The Church in Ruins. You can order this if you want to get ahead of me here. That's fine. Order it at studyshelf.com. This has been Martin Zender. More on this tomorrow. Thanks for tuning in.